Okay, well, welcome back to our journey in the Gospel of John. We're walking through the life of Jesus. If you're just joining us, you need to know that every week we're looking at the life of Jesus. And today we're going to look at the unique relationship that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. Before we jump into this, I wanted to let you know we are very excited because for the next 2 weeks, we are going to tackle a pretty intense topic as a church. We're going to take a break from our journey in the Gospel of John to spend 2 weeks talking about pornography. Every year we do a series called The Elephants in the Church. These are things we don't like to talk about. And we have been feeling for a little while that we need to address this topic from the stage. And so we're going to do that. We're going to take a couple weeks. I want to encourage you to please come this next week. Bring a friend. Dr. Rob Ray will be preaching, and he's a member of our church, but he has done so much work in studying pornography, and so he is going to both come with a lot of information about porn, but also just a practical things that we can do to find freedom and pursuing Christ. He's going to speak from the Word, and so this will be an encouragement to many of us just to hear God's heart for us and how we can get out of this addiction to pornography. And so please come next week, maybe invite a friend. I know it's a tough topic. It's an elephant in the room, as it were. And so it's hard, but please come. We're excited about walking through that for 2 weeks. I'll do a follow-up the week after. But here we are. We're still in the Gospel of John. So in John 5:17, I want to begin with this verse here. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. These are Jesus' words. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. I'd love it if you could turn to your neighbor and or just someone beside you and share some kind of skill or character trait that you inherited from your father. Think about, maybe you didn't know your father. Maybe someone told you, oh, you look like him. You act like him. Or you could maybe say a father figure in your life if you didn't know your dad. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Hey, by the way, I know you're already talking. It cannot be something that he passed down to you physically. It has to be like a passion or a talent or something like that. Okay, go. Okay, how many of you said, I inherited his cheesy sense of humor? Yeah, okay, Clarence, good. Yeah, you know, we can get a lot of things from our dad. I was just thinking about this. I thought, how would I answer that? I'll talk about my own dad here in a second, but I was thinking about my own girls, and I thought, and my son, I have a son now. Okay. so used to saying that. So my kids, I was thinking, what are they going to inherit from me, their father? And I thought, wow, it's interesting. I think they're going to like inherit this unique, strange ability to do voice impersonations and awkward dancing. I think that's what they're going to inherit from me. Anyway, on to something a bit more deeper than that. My brother has inherited something amazing from our dad. Now, I draw stick figures, but I just want to show you a couple paintings from my dad. These are, so he is uses Southwest art, like impressionism. He paints these really large canvases, bright colors of Southwest art. And so we grew up in a home where my dad was always painting. And so I just want to show you my brother's work. And he's a fabulous painter. You know, he grew up like just watching my dad paint. And in the home, you know, they would paint together. He'd learn from my dad. But there was this sense of like, he had it. He just had it. He somehow inherited this ability to paint. And I love that picture. It's so cool to see. Ever since he was little, he had the passion and the talent to do what his dad does. And you see, a child will watch and do what their father does. You know, they'll carry along the talents of their father. They'll be passionate about what their father is passionate about. And that's the core image of our passage today. T- Today, this is what Jesus will be saying. He'll be saying this: listen, I have a special relationship with God, my Father. My Father is the giver of life. My Father's passion is to bring new life into the world. And that's my passion and talent as well. Just like my dad and my brother, passion for painting, skill in painting. So my brother has the same. Jesus will be saying, my Father gives life. My Father has a passion to restore life. And he has given me that authority as well. Let me summarize everything we're going to learn today in this passage. Here it is. Jesus, the Son, has the authority to bring life to a dead world. Jesus, the Son, has the authority to bring life to a dead world. If you have your Bibles, turn them to John 5. We're going to walk through verses 16 to 30. A quick note before we dive in. From now until the summer, we are going to walk through John chapters 5 to 11. Chapter 5 to 11. I want you to know, we're not going to begin John chapter 12 until next September. So it's a long journey. But I want you to see something incredible about John chapter 5 to 11. It will interest you to note that in these seven chapters, we're going to be looking at Jewish festivals. Jewish festivals. Now, I know that that's kind of foreign. You're like, wow, Matthew, that's as exciting as watching paint dry or like learning a math equation. But I promise you, it is interesting. It's incredible. It's fascinating. I hope you'll see that Jesus is going to do something absolutely revolutionary in John 5 to 11. Right here in the seven chapter section, Jesus is going to take all the Jewish festivals and he will place himself at the center of each one. It's incredible. We are going to walk through the Sabbath festival that's celebrated weekly, the Passover festival in John chapter 6, Tabernacles in chapter 7 to 9, Hanukkah in chapter 10, and the Feast of Purim in chapter 11. Watch how Jesus places himself at the center of each of these Jewish feasts. I cannot overemphasize how important these feasts were and still are to the Jewish people. They showed the glory of what God had done in Israel's past, how they were going to be continually shaped in the future. And we will experience a rich, deep sense of who Jesus is as we keep these feasts, these festivals, at the forefront of our mind. We'll totally not see what Jesus is doing if we miss this. Okay, so saying that, back to John chapter 5. Okay, John chapter 5. If this is your first Sunday, you need to know that last week we saw early on in John chapter 5 that Jesus has just healed a man. Pastor Rob Thiessen last week did an awesome job telling us the story. And if you want to hear more, just feel free to go online on our church website. You can hear Rob talk about that. So you need to know that Jesus has just healed a man who has been sick for 38 years. Jesus walks up to him and says, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Great story. Enough said. Don't you feel like ending right there? We could go home. You can go home. Let me do the benediction. And you may go, right? That's a good story. It could simply end there, but we can't go home because somebody got offended. Someone always gets offended when it comes to Jesus. And so Jesus actually has to take the time to explain himself. Now, when you and I read the story of the miraculous healing, we don't see anything wrong with it. Am I right? Why would anyone be offended by Jesus healing a sick man? I mean, other than the fact that 21st century Canadians were too sophisticated to believe in miracles, right? And we deny anything that we can't analyze in a lab. Other than that, why would anyone be offended by Jesus healing a man? A sick man. Well, we must remember that when reading the Bible, we're not living 2,000 years ago. We're not Jewish peasants who worship at a temple in an occupied land. And so we might be missing something. So would it help you to know that Jesus healed on a day called the Sabbath? The Jewish day of rest, Sabbath. Why is that such a big deal? Well, for starters, God had said something about it. Long before this day, hundreds of years before this day, God spoke to a man named Moses and revealed something about this day in the law. Listen to Exodus 20. This is God speaking. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That is the fourth of 10 commandments. Those of you who are new to Christianity, you probably heard of those. Who's the guy that played in Ben-Hur? What's his name again? Charlton Heston, right? Wasn't he the 10 commandments guy? You can picture it. If you're new to Christianity, you've probably heard of these, the 10 commandments. Well, this is the fourth of the 10. And Jewish teachers had formulated about 39 categories of things that were forbidden to do on the Sabbath. Those are 39 categories. They actually added up to 1,521 things not to do on the Sabbath. 1,521 things not to do on the Sabbath. And to break the Sabbath was to ask for the death penalty. This is a big deal. For Jews, this is a big deal. And it might interest you to know that carrying your bed from one place to another was one of the 1,521 things that you were forbidden to do on the Sabbath. But yet, Jesus heals the man and then tells him, pick up your mat and walk. This is why Jewish leaders want to kill him. What's Jesus doing? Why is he breaking the fourth commandment? Or maybe a better question is this. Is he breaking the fourth commandment here? So glad you asked that question. That's a good question that you asked. Let's dive a little bit deeper. Here's what you need to know. Every Jew knew that God worked on the Sabbath. If we miss this, we miss everything. This is a major point. Every Jew knew that God was allowed to work on the Sabbath. Mankind? No. God? Yes. God had a pass, as it were. How did they know that God was allowed to work on the Sabbath? Well, see, they knew, Jewish rabbis would teach, that God was still sustaining creation on the Sabbath. I mean, think about it. It's pretty logical, right? Babies are born on the Sabbath. You can't control when a baby comes. We know this, right? You can't control when a baby comes. You can't control when someone dies. You can't control when the rain falls or when a flower blooms. See, Jewish teachers taught that God still worked on the Sabbath. Every Jew knew that God worked on the Sabbath. So listen to Jesus again in verse 17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I, too, am working. See what that verse means? He's saying, he's allowed to work, and I'm allowed to work. Let's keep going. Let's read verses 19 to 21. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm not breaking the Sabbath because I am the Son of God. I have an access and an authority that none of you have. He's my Father. God works on the Sabbath, and so do I. Now, you see, if that weren't radical enough, Jesus says this. God gives life and judges the world. He still does that on the Sabbath. God gives life on the Sabbath. And therefore, I can too. You see that sick man that is walking, who is now well? It's because I'm giving life. I'm doing what only God does. I'm doing what only God does. Theologian Andreas Kostenberger says the following. He says, Jesus places his own activity on the Sabbath plainly on the same level as that of God the Creator. If God is above Sabbath regulations, so is Jesus. What's Jesus saying about himself? Verse 21 again. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus can give life to whom he pleases. North Langley, this is getting dangerous. Why is this getting dangerous? Because Jesus is claiming to have the authority of God himself. 21st century Canada, we're not comfortable where this is going. For Jesus is either who he says he is, or this is blasphemy. He is either crazy, or this is God in the flesh. There is so much more to say here. But the healing of this one man, picture it, is like a bud on a tree in spring. You see that first flower that blooms in spring, that bud on the tree. Everything else around it looks dead, right? But this one flower blooms. And what is it? It's a sign. Even though everything else around it is dead, this one blooming flower is a sign that spring and summer is coming. And therefore, the healing of the invalid man is one of the first signs of a new creation. Like the first flower of spring, something new is happening in Jesus. Jesus is looking at his Father. Jesus knows his Father. Jesus is doing what his Father does. He is restoring life to the world. See, Jesus is saying, what you just saw there, that man who got up and he's carrying his mat and he's walking, that's the beginning of life. Life flooding into the world. It's just a sign. It's just a small sign. It's just like a small flower blooming. But it's a sign that life is going to flood into the world. Get ready for spring. Get ready for a new creation. My Father spoke the world into existence. He said years and years before, let there be light, let there be land, let there be animals, let there be vegetation. And in the same way, I, Jesus, look out over a world of death and I'm saying, let there be life. Let there be life again. That sinners would be forgiven, that the lame would walk. Let there be life. Theologian N.T. Wright says this. He says, Israel's God was then and there in the process of launching the new creation. See, God created the world, but God has come back to launch a new creation. Earthlingly, are we dead? Do you see the effect of sin around you? Do you see the power of death surrounding you? Turn on the news. We see it, right? We see the sickness, the twistedness, evil, suffering, pain, and death. But what we don't see on the news, but what we see in the church, is that God has formed a people, and that these people have received grace, and they have received new life, and that in Him there is a healing of the heart, a healing of the mind, a healing of life that can happen physically, mentally, emotionally, that He is doing something new, something in His body, something in His bride, which is the church. He's doing something new. But you and I live in this world and we see the effect of sin and evil on a daily basis. But they don't have the final word. If you've come without hope, here's some hope. Jesus the Son has the authority to bring life to a dead world. Jesus the Son has the authority to bring life to a dead world. Why? Well, this is where we need to read the rest of the book of John. Because as we will continue to read and we'll journey through the book of John, we will see that one day Jesus, only a couple years after this, will go to a Roman cross and die. He will take upon His own shoulders the punishment of all evil, sin, and death. He will take it upon His own body. And He hung on the cross with the weight of evil, sin, and death on His own shoulders. And the Bible tells us that He died. He died for us in place of you and I so that we wouldn't have to die. 3 days later, the Bible says He rose from the grave. Christians, we call it resurrection. Life from the dead. Jesus defeated death itself. That Jesus, God in flesh, defeated death itself. Jesus died in our place and rose to give us life. And so He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God, King over death itself, Lord over death itself, champion over sin and over evil. And He rolls the tomb away from the world so that all who are dead might be able to walk out of their tombs and live again. That's the hope of Jesus. That you and I who are dead might live again. That sin would not have the final word. That evil would not have the final word. Because a man picked up his mat and walked. And Jesus says, that's just the tiniest little bud on a tree starting to bloom. Spring is coming. Summer is coming. Leslie Newbegin says this, what has happened to the crippled man is the work of God who is on the Sabbath also always the giver of life. It's what God does. He gives life. North Langley, He is the great giver of life. And we say, Matthew, it's just a sick guy walking. I mean, I'm not amazed. And Jesus' reply to us who are not amazed is the following. Look at verse 28. Do not be amazed at this. Actually, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Whoa. Dead people alive again? You bet. That's where this is going. The Bible is crystal clear that because Jesus rose from the grave, the world will rise from the grave. It's resurrection, people. It's new creation, people. A sick man is walking. It's just one fresh flower blooming. But get ready for spring. Get ready for a beautiful, vibrant, colorful spring when many more will find life from the dead. Jesus, the Son, has the authority to bring life to a dead world. rabbit trail for a minute. I hope that you and I will stop thinking and speaking nonsense about Jesus. I say this to myself. I say this to all of us in the room, whether we're Christians or not. There is a nonsense that we speak when it comes to Jesus, and it sounds a little bit like this. Jesus was just a great moral teacher. He was just a good human teacher. That's it. I can take a little nugget from him, a little teaching truth, just apply it to my little day, and carry on. C.S. Lewis, some of you will be familiar with this quote. C.S. Lewis, theologian, writer, says this. He'll have none of that. He writes the following in a book called Mere Christianity. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg," super British way of saying that, I think, "or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And we're starting to see that, right? In John 5, Jesus is doing what only God does. Jesus is claiming to be God. Only God heals on the Sabbath, and Jesus intentionally heals on the Sabbath. Only God has the power to give and restore life, and Jesus does that very thing. Only God has the power to judge the world, yet Jesus claims to be the judge of the whole world. Jesus looks at the world and says, "Let there be life." Could you and I get rid of that nonsense? That he's just a human teacher, a good human teacher. He hasn't left that option open to us. We have to make our choice. We can either fully surrender to him as Lord or not. None of that middle nonsense. Either he has power and authority to give life to the dead, or he doesn't. Where are you and I holding back from total surrender to the one who can give life? Where are we holding back from total surrender to the Holy Spirit, who wants to flood our life with a new creation? It's interesting. Our actions will show whether we have fully surrendered or not. Listen to Jesus. He says this in verse 28 and 29. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." What's he getting at? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying our actions will show whether we are treating him as Lord or not. Our actions don't lie. What we do proves what we believe. If we believe that Jesus has the authority to bring life, our actions will show it. You gotta know, this does not teach that we earn our own salvation. Please know that. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's all by grace. But simply that our actions are the very place where we prove whether or not we believe that Jesus is Lord and gives life. We can believe in our mind anything we want. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But if our actions are not showing that in any way, shape, or form, do we actually believe that to be true? We will be judged by our actions. Our actions show whether we believe or not that Jesus, the Son, has the authority to bring life to a dead world. And so here in the end, we need to remember that Jesus is at work. Even now, even in this room, right here, we believe that he's present with us. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. He doesn't stop working. He's constantly bringing life to the dead. And that includes us here in this place in Langley, British Columbia, on this day. He wants to bring life. He wants to restore new life. And so he's at work. He wants to fill us with his resurrection life. He wants to fill us with his Spirit. In Jesus, a sick and broken world can be remade. So here's the question. Where does Jesus need to say in your life, let there be life? For some of us, that will mean we are giving our life to Jesus for the first time. For others of us who have already done that, it will mean a deeper surrender. It means cutting out the nonsense that we attend church or we're part of. This is me too. This sense of just carrying on with the way I want to live my life. Taking a little nugget of truth here and there. He's just a wise human teacher. But is he Lord? Does he have the power to give new life? He does. So I want to take a quiet moment, ask that God would come and speak. He would speak to you particularly, that you would get a deep sense of what he wants to do in you. For some of us who have been Christians for a while, beware the fact that we can carry on for years and years with stuff hidden pretty deep down, anger, bitterness, lots of resentment, fears, things that God would love to grab a hold of and bring new life to, that we would be healed. Can we take a moment and ask God to speak? Holy God, we pray you would come and speak to us. We need to hear your voice. Where are those places of sin, places of evil, places of death in our own life, where we need your new creation at work? Holy God, come. That we might hear in our own heart, get up, take your mat, and walk. In those places of pride, in that area of lust, in that place of bitterness, anger, that sense of self-worth, doing this all on our own, that independent spirit, that inability to love. Holy Spirit, come and break down those walls and flood us with your new life, that new creation life. For those of us who are brand new to Christianity, God, I pray that even in this place, that you would give them the strength to follow you as Lord and Savior. God, make all of us in the room a people who don't follow that nonsense, that you're just a human teacher. Jesus, we know you are King, you're Lord, and you have all authority to bring new life. So would you come and bring new life in this place this morning as we worship you? Amen.